Let us pray before we go to God's Word again. Father, we thank you again for your Word, and as we go to it now, as we're about to study it, we pray that you would help us as we do, that we might understand it, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might be doers of your Word and not hearers only. Help us now as we study it to learn from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're on Psalm 39, another Psalm of David. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Salah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor, Salah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner. As all my fathers were, remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Well, I've titled this particular study, Speech, because he talks about talking or not talking. Sin, because he confesses his sins and prays for God's forgiveness. Sickness, because David is sick at this point, and old age, because for David, one of the psalms that he wrote when he was older and much older. And so the first part is speech. And here, the point is, watch your mouth, guard your tongue. David said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with the muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. He says, David does, that he would guard his ways, and by that I think he means all his ways, but particularly his tongue, his mouth. You know, when people get older, oftentimes their eyes fail, or their hearing fails, or their legs might get weak and something like that. But it doesn't seem often that they have too much trouble with their tongue. Usually our tongue is one of the last things to go. We can always cry, we can always scream, we can always make noise. Isn't that true? I mean, you don't see too many people who outgrow their tongue. And so David, I think, was one of those people. Here in his older age, he still had his tongue, and he realized that he could sin with his tongue. And so he put a guard on it. And when you look at the tongue, and as it's described in scripture. James chapter 3, pretty much the entire chapter, talks about the tongue. So I wanted to take some verses from there. And one of the things that James impressed me with was he described the tongue in a way that seemed to me like a monster. When I was a child, my grandmother in particular, and even my parents, they always liked to watch monster movies on TV. So I saw them, all of them, while I was growing up, King Kong and Frankenstein and Dracula and all these different monster movies. The Killer Tumbleweeds and The Blob. Remember The Blob? We have one of the women in our church, she was actually the girlfriend of the little boy. If you remember, there was a little boy that was about to be grabbed by that blob, and the little boy got grabbed up. Well, when he was like a teenager, one of our members of our church was his girlfriend. This is quite a time ago. But anyway, those are all movie monsters, and none of them can really hurt us. But the tongue is a real monster. And it's a monster whose destructive power is fearfully underrated. And why is that? Well, it's because it's small. We usually don't think of small things as monsters. Frankenstein isn't small. King Kong is definitely not small. Those are big things. But here it says in James, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths. A bit is a small thing, isn't it? That they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. And so a ship can be a great big thing, but it's steered by a small rudder. And so he's saying the tongue is like that. It's a small thing, and yet it has unusual power for its size. You know, sometimes you see a list of the deadliest animals in the world, the ones that kill the most, and usually a shark is on that list, and usually alligators or crocodiles are on that list. But the animal that kills the most, usually what I've seen is the little tiny mosquito. The mosquito passes on disease, and you might not even notice it until it's bit you. And actually more people die of mosquitoes than from sharks. And small things are more deadly than we think. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the tongue can be a horrible thing. Think of Hitler and the way he used his tongue to lead people astray with a lying tongue. And so its destructive power is greatly underrated. Its destructive power is extremely combustible and highly irreversible. By combustible, I mean it's like a fire. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now look at what's happening in California. And all it takes is one spark because they got the fire, the dry wood there, and it goes everywhere. And there used to be a song that when I was younger, people would sing, a Christian song. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's how it is with God's love. And it's true. If God's love is shown to one person and that person shows it to another, it goes further and further. But maybe even beyond literal fire and beyond God's love, how easy is it for a rumor to spread? Especially a juicy one. One little spark. This person wasn't here. Oh, I wonder what they were doing. Oh, I heard this about them. And da-da-da, and it changes and it grows and it can become this thing that is totally different than what's actually happened. And that's why the tongue is called a fire. One time a man told a false rumor about a friend. And this friend was greatly hurt by this false rumor. And so he wanted to make amends for this. And he asked advice from someone. Well, how can I make amends? It's spread all over the town. Well, he says, well, what you need to do is take a feather and put a feather by each house in the town. And so he did that. He put the feather everywhere. And then he went back and he said, now what do I do? This is the next day. And he says, go back and pick up every feather. And he says, I can't. The wind has blown them everywhere. And so it's like the tongue, a rumor when it starts here or there, even if later you decide, I was wrong to say that. You can't control where it went. Just like the wind would blow the feathers, you can't reverse what you said. And so the tongue is dangerous in that way. And so David is wise to control his tongue. He was a king. He was near the end of his life. The last words he says, you know how your last words, whatever they are, they could be very important to whoever is there with you. Usually your loved ones, friends, close people. You want those last words to be good words. Tongue sins are great sins, like sparks of fire, ill words spread, and do great damage, even irreversible damage. Thirdly, its pedigree is from the pit of hell, James 3:6 and Genesis 3:1-6 and John 8:44. It says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's set on fire among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. It's the devil. He was the first liar when he deceived Adam and Eve. And it says, Jesus says to the Jews who were fighting against him, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And sometimes we lie, don't we, even when we're being nice, even when we think something good. We tell somebody how great they look, maybe when they don't. We say things not meaning to say them, and accidentally we can lie. And this is why it's from the devil. Romans 3:13-14 says, their throat is an open tomb. What's an open tomb? Have you ever thought of that? What's that?
An open casket.
Yeah, and what would it be like?
Probably it smells.
It would stink, especially. And our breaths are like that. Sometimes we wake up first in the morning and it's not smelling very good, is it? But we brush our teeth, we do all things. Their throat is in open tombs, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. What's an asp? What's an asp?
Some kind of tree or branch.
It's a very poisonous snake.
Oh, snake.
Yes, the poison of asps. An asp is like a cobra. It's a very dangerous, poisonous snake. And so it's saying that's how people are naturally. Even though we don't want to be that way, this is what is because of sin. And so David is guarding his tongue. Here he is older. Here he is sick. In this circumstance that he was in, and we read in other places, and I'll talk about it later, but David was bedridden. And so all he could do is use his tongue. And sometimes when a person is in that position where they can't do anything else, it's easy to get frustrated and get angry at the people around you. And he was a king. So he had servants helping him. And he should keep his tongue in that circumstance. It's most untamable. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea has been tamed and tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The Romans had prided themselves in that they had tamed all these different animals, even wild animals like lions and tigers and things like that. But it says here in James, no man can tame the tongue. And here's David, near his death, an older man, and he's still worried about sinning with his tongue. He took all his life. He was a godly man. He probably tried to keep control of it, but he didn't. It is highly unpredictable. James 3, 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The tongue can be a sort of Jekyll and Hyde in this description. One time it's praising God, and then in the next moment, you can picture somebody coming out of church, they've just sang these hymns, and then all of a sudden they're mad at it, somebody in the parking lot. It's crazy how we can be. And then sixthly, it's grossly unnatural. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James was talking to who when he wrote his letter? He was talking to people who were believers, who were godly people. He wrote the letter to churches who would receive it, not to atheists. They wouldn't want it. And he's saying to the godly people, out of your tongue comes the blessing and the cursing, comes the salt water and the fresh water. Well, if you're truly like the tree that's an apple tree, it only bears apples. But sometimes even as Christians, as believers, we say things we shouldn't have said. And so here we see David was wise. David was the man after God's own heart, but he was wise to guard his tongue. He says, lest I sin with my tongue. He was unwise, though, to keep from speaking good. Notice he said he doesn't even speak good. Maybe it would have been good if he said some good things. And so he says, though, he guarded his tongue because he was worried about sin. And yet he may have committed a sin of omission. We don't know for sure about that. But this is a lot about the tongue here. And David, when he was older, was worried that he would say something wrong. But if we go on this psalm, in this psalm we see that when he did open his mouth, it is to pray, which is a good thing. He says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. And so what is musing? If you muse, what are you doing?
Thinking to yourself,
yeah. Thinking deep thoughts. If you're not speaking, you can be musing, right? You have these thoughts going on in your head. You're not saying them out loud, but they're there. They're there. These thoughts are there. Now, if you are bedridden, your illness is such that you can't get up, how many things can you do? Can you muse?
Sure.
You can still muse, right?
Yeah.
And have you ever been sick and mused? Me, I have. I think when I'm sick, I've mused a lot. And here David is talking about a time, I believe, where he was bedridden. He could not get up. He decided to guard his tongue. And so he was musing, and he says, while I mused, the fire burned. Meaning he wanted to say something. There was something in his heart that was coming up. And he says, I spoke with my tongue, and his tongue brought out, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. And so his tongue, who does he speak to first? To the Lord, to God. That's a good way to be. If you decide to guard your tongue, and then you're going to speak to somebody first, the best person to speak to is God, to the Lord. And that's what David does here. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, prayer is the child of meditation. Meditation leads the van, and prayer brings up the rear. Even if we're not bedridden, meditation about the things of God is a good thing. And that's what David was doing. When he speaks, it is to God. And there was more good, meaning grace, in his silence than there was sin. He was worried about sin because he knew he was a sinner. He still had sin in his life, even though he was a believer and he was a godly man. He was worried about sin, but what was actually there? Grace and goodness, and there were good things in his heart. So a good person can worry about sin, and the bad person doesn't worry about sin at all, do they? They just do it. They like it. They enjoy it. But, yeah, he's guarding his heart against it. And then because he opens his mouth after guarding it, what comes out is good things and prayer to God. When he prays, it's about his days, his frailty, his sickness and sin. He prays for forgiveness and strength before he dies. Here he says, verses 4 through 13 of this psalm, Lord, make me know my end. This is his prayer. How many people pray that way, make me know my end? It's a good way to pray. You're talking, praying to God about the fact that you're going to die. Are we going to die?
Yeah.
We sure are. Unless Jesus comes first, almost certainly we will die. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made me my days as handbreadths. Do you know what a handbreadth is? It's easy to tell. This is a handbreadth from here to here. Is that a long distance? It's not even close to a mile, is it? If you had to walk a handbreadth, would that be very difficult? No, you could fall down and go further than that. It's short, and that's what he's saying. His life is like that, like a handbreadth. Or handbreadths, more than one. And my age is nothing before you. David did not live an old age, not compared to some of the other people in the Bible times. He lived to 70, which I guess is older than a lot of people live. But not, what's that?
Back then it was old.
Not necessarily.
Oh, I believe it is.
Because some of them were living into the hundreds. So, that's what the Bible tells us. There were people, though, that lived a lot longer. And he was a king. He had the best of everything. So, I don't think it was so long for him. And my age is nothing before you. He certainly didn't think it was. He said, my age is nothing. So, before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. What's vapor like? Does vapor last a long time?
No. Sometimes you don't even see it.
Yeah, it's there for such a short amount of time, you hardly see it. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Again, there's another term, a shadow. How substantive is a shadow? Does a shadow last very long?
No.
No, it doesn't have any substance, really. And he's saying, my life is like that. It's like a shadow. As soon as things get dark, it's gone, isn't it? Or very bright, I guess. Surely they busy themselves in vain. he heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them, meaning you die and you don't take your riches with you. And now what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. When he's near his death, the main thing he's concerned about is deliverance from all his sins, his transgressions. And so even though David was a man after God's own heart, we all know about his sins. We read about him in the scripture. And he says, all my transgressions. There probably were others that we don't read about. And that's what he's concerned about at this time. Do not make me a reproach of the foolish. I was mute. Remember, he said that already. He says, I was mute, meaning he wasn't talking. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. He's saying, now he's, at this point, he's saying, you helped me to not open my mouth. I probably would have said more things that were wrong because he was probably feeling miserable, but God kept him from that. He says, remove your plague from me, which at this point, he's sick. That's what he's talking about, this plague. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. And he calls it God's doing. And he says, when with rebukes you correct me and for iniquity. He's saying, it's God, you're doing that I have this plague. And when he says, you correct me and for iniquity, he's saying, I deserve it, Lord. This is, I deserve it. And he says, you make beauty melt away like a moth. David, I don't think, had a good old age. He was not walking around. He was just lying in bed. He was deteriorating quickly. And when you think of David, you know, we think of the man who defeated Goliath, who says that by his God he leaped over a wall and took on a troop. And maybe it was partly all that fighting he did in his younger age that made his older age so miserable. But he did not have a comfortable old age. It says about Moses that when he was well over 100, that his eyes hadn't lost a bit. He didn't wear any glasses, and he could see like an eagle. And his vigor was just like a young man's. But David wasn't like that. And so David is struggling in old age with all these difficulties. And that's what he's writing about. He says, surely every man is a vapor. He says that again. Salah. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. And so he's a stranger in this world, and I'll talk about that later. And he's praying. Part of his prayer is he wants to gain strength before he dies. He's weak. He's frail. He's wanting God to show him these things. He's saying he's just praying for a little strength before he goes out, maybe to praise God or do what is right. Obviously, he's writing these psalms, right? So he's laying in bed and he maybe can't get up and he's not fighting anymore, but he's writing this psalm so that when other people are struggling with the same thing, they could take encouragement from it. So let's examine David's prayer piece by piece. Lord, make me to know my end. This is something we all should know, and something we probably do know, and you already said it. It is appointed for men once to die, or to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We typically know, don't we, that we're going to die. Yet we do not typically desire to know this, do we? We don't want to think about it. We want to push it far from it, from us. Especially we don't want to think about judgment and hell's fire. And not only us, but even more than us, the people who don't study Scripture and the Bible, they especially don't want to hear about hell or death or anything like that. I once, when I wasn't a pastor, two of the jobs I had that were very, very different than each other, but they were the same because they were both sales jobs. I had the job of selling cable TV. Cable TV is a very easy thing to sell, or cable internet access. And I remember going to people's houses, and one person in particular, this man, I guess he didn't have cable in the area before. And so when I got to the door and he found out that I had cable and I was selling cable, he literally said, "Oh, I love you, man." And he was hugging me and, "Oh, I want this TV. I had this satellite and the rain is always knocking it out." And he was just so happy. You think he would had won the lottery or something that I came to his door and I think this is like, this would make a good commercial. Because this guy was so crazy about it and he was so happy. But the other job I had was selling funeral arrangements. Do you think I had a lot of people that were really thrilled about that?
No.
Even if you sold a funeral arrangement, nobody likes it. Nobody enjoys talking about when they're going to be die and when they're, you know, it's something that, you know, if you sell the arrangement before you die, it's less expensive than after you die. But nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to think about that. And so here David, though, is musing in his bed about these things. And he's praying, "Let me know my end. Help me to understand what's going on here." Secondly, he prays about being, well, he made the measure of my days. He prays about the measure of his days, which they were short. That's what vapor means. Vapor means short. That's what a hand breath means. His days were like hand breaths. It's a very short thing. All the things he mentions vapor twice. Hand breaths, he says like a shadow. All of these things are things that don't last or don't have substance. And then he talks about being frail. And this is David in his old age, and he felt it. Here's a passage from 1 Kings, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm." Notice it's not one cover, it's covers. So he's in bed, and they're putting covers on him, but he could not get warm. "Therefore his servant said to him, 'Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for the Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that the king may be warm.'" And so they have a girl come and take care of him and lie with him so he could get warm whenever he wants. "And so they sought for a lovely young woman through all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her." And so here's the king's frailty. It's expressed, as I said, in hand breaths, vapor, and shadow, all short things. Four fingers is the hand breath. It's not even the whole. It doesn't count the thumb sticking out. It's just these four fingers. Things that disappear without a trace. Shadows and vapor. And riches that are gathered but inherited by others. And here David is cared for by a young woman. Why? Because he's a king. And everybody wants to treat him extremely well. And yet still, when it says he didn't know her, it's, you know, Adam knew his wife Eve. And that meant they had sexual intercourse. This isn't going on with David at this age, with this woman. She's just there to care for him and make him warm. And David's hope is expressed here. He says, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions." David's hope, his only hope, is in God. He doesn't see anything in himself that would recommend him for heaven. You know, he's got killing Goliath. That seems like a great, great thing that he did. It took a great deal of faith. but his laying with Bathsheba and his murdering Uriah, if you're going to count one against the other, it probably cancels out the Goliath thing. He does other great things, but then there's other bad things. And when he looks at his life at the end, he says, my hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. His hope is not in himself or any good thing about him. His hope is in God and God's forgiveness. And that's really how we all should be. His desire is not to be a reproach, a dirty spot on God's name because of his sin. He says, do not make me the reproach of the foolish. The foolish are the people who would make fun of a man of God who's confessed and repented of his sins, or would use the man's failure as a license for their own sins. He says, don't let me be that. He says, he prays for removal of the end of life plague. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. He sees his sickness as under God's control. And he wants to have some kind of healing with that. And did David get that healing? Ultimately, he's in heaven and he has none of the problems that he had on earth. So even if he wasn't healed on earth, this prayer was answered when he went to heaven. And he considers such blows from God's hand to be rebuked for his iniquity. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity. And so he sees himself as to blame for his illness. He doesn't blame God, even though he sees God in control of it. And that's really the right attitude to have. It's a humble attitude. And then why David has hope, he's a stranger and a sojourner. He says, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. And this is really, you might not think of this way, but it's really a wonderful verse. David is saying he's a stranger and a sojourner like all his fathers were. And his fathers, I believe he's referring to people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who were the fathers of all the children of Israel. And Abraham was definitely known as a stranger and a sojourner. And why is that? Why was Abraham called that? Why was he known for it? Do you all know? Why was Abraham a stranger and a sojourner?
Well, he traveled a lot.
He did. He traveled a lot. If he lived anywhere, he had a tent, didn't he? He didn't live in a house. And he went from place to place, and the same thing with Isaac, and the same thing with Jacob. Even though they had a promised land that God was going to give them, they didn't see that promised land. They were nomads going from place to place, and they had no permanent home. Now David, he was a king, and Israel already had their land, and he had a house that was probably one of the biggest, most luxurious houses in the whole world at that time. Because he had kings helping him build it. Solomon, his son, built probably even a bigger house and built the temple. But David would not have been a poor man. He would not have been living in a tent. We read about his house, how it was built by, you know, multiple people, and Hiram helped him build it. And so how could he say that he's like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who really were nomads? How could he say that he's a stranger? Can he do that?
He felt it in his own mind, whether he was or not.
Yes. And it's encouraging, isn't it? He did. He saw it, this in his mind and his heart. This world was not his home, was it?
No.
Even though he was blessed to have a house that would be the biggest house in his day. and the best and the most luxurious thing as a king. He had that, but that was not something that he sought. He only sought to be faithful to God. And it's hard to be that way, because if we have a lot of things, our tendency is to get caught up in those things. But David was a person who had a lot of things and yet was not caught up in them. He said, he can say to God, as my fathers were, I'm a stranger and a sojourner too. I've never been at home in this land. He's always looking for heaven. He's always looking for something more. In Hebrews 13:14, talking about that kind of thing, it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's the case for Christian believers, isn't it? We're not to consider any place here really our home. You know, River Commons may be your home right now, but it's more like you could, like a hotel if you're on your way to heaven, because you're going to be in heaven, and that will be for how long?
Eternity.
Yeah, permanently. And so even though David had a wonderful place where he lived, his place where he lived was just like his body, which was getting sick and old, and he thought of it as a vapor, as a shadow, as hand breaths. It wasn't going to last. And even something like a castle that he lived in was also, for David, it was a hand breath. It was a vapor. It was like a shadow. It would be gone. He was a sojourner in this life, and was as his fathers were. And so he says, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. And he knew he would not be long for this world as he's writing this psalm. And he's talking about God's gaze. Well, God's gaze on him here was, as he thought it was, to bring this illness on him because of his sins. And he's asking for forgiveness. He's asking for a little grace that he might have some strength before he dies. Paul writes it like this in Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our bodies here do not last forever, and they will be, if we belong to Christ, they will be transformed. And we will have new bodies when he returns. And so these are the things we look for and hope for. And when we see David in heaven, we'll know him, which is mind-boggling. We'll know Abraham. We'll know people we never met. We'll know, obviously, the people we know. And when the new heaven and the new earth comes and we have new bodies with the coming of Christ, they will not get sick or tired or old or have any of the kind of difficulties that David had in his old age. We won't have those. We may undergo those here in this world, but whatever we have in this world, not only the joys, but even the pains, they're like a vapor and a hand breath, and they go away. And that's why we set our minds on things above and heavenly things. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this psalm where David in his older ages is telling how it was like for him when he was bedridden and when he couldn't get up, when all he could do, if he was going to do anything, was with his mouth. And he wrote this psalm, and he tells about his circumstance and how he prayed to you. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you we could learn from him. And Father, we pray that you might help us to apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for coming, River.
Oh, you're welcome.
Very nice.